Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verses 1 to 9. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still, the people acted corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and ways, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Dear people of God, we are told a short chapter about Jotham, that he began to reign when he was 25. So pretty young. In our country, of course, you can't be a president that young, right? So they don't think that you have enough experience. Mind you, you can be pretty old and still not have much experience. But nevertheless, 25 years old. And his father, of course, as you know, Uzziah, was a leper because he had become proud before God. At first, you know, he started out very well in terms of listening to God's word, in terms of being instructed in godly things by the prophet Zechariah. But then when things went well and he became successful, it went to his head. And he became proud. And so proud, in fact, that he thought that he was good enough to act as priest, even though that was God's prerogative. As to who was to be ordained to the priesthood, he took it upon himself that he could do it himself. And as you know, he marched into the temple. He was going to offer burnt incense. And even though the priests pleaded with him not to do so, 80 of them, he thought his will was better than the 80 priests. And so he was going to go ahead until, of course, God struck him in the head, and his forehead showed leprosy. So he became a leper, and he remained a leper until the day of his death. He remained a leper. So the question that people would think, how would Jotham act? I mean, would he learn this lesson? I mean, the lesson wasn't just for Uzziah, even as we've in our prayer indicated. The lesson of Haiti isn't just for the people of Haiti. Sometimes we think that, right? They must, unfortunately, like some of the preachers, right? That somehow this was sent particularly for them, and it's only they that are guilty and the rest of the world not. Somehow they made a pact with the devil, as, what was it, Robertson said, and with voodoo, and now God was punishing them. No, not at all. I mean, not to absolve them of any sin. Not for me to make that judgment. But certainly I know that that lesson that God is teaching is for all the nations of the world. That we're all sinners. I mean, that's what, remember when we had 9/11 and we preached on in Luke? And people were saying, oh, you know, these people that that were treated so badly and killed, you know. And Jesus said, hey, be careful. Don't think that they were bigger sinners than you or other people. No, look closer at home. And so this lesson that we might think, well, what would Jotham do now in light of what his father did and what happened to him? Would he learn? But the question is, will you learn from what Uzziah did? Will we make the same mistake? Well, we'll look at Jotham. All kinds of influences we have around us. We have our parents, we have our friends, we have the church community, we have, you know, the rest of society. And in that myriad of people, there are all kinds of lessons to be learned, if we will learn them, negative and positive. But we have to have our eyes open, we have to think, we have to evaluate these things before us so that we can reject the bad examples and we can embrace the good. There were other influences, of course, not only of his father, Uzziah, but there were others. There was a whole nation next to them, Israel, that was supposed to be the people of God too. But there was one bad king after another, and the people were going astray. And it wouldn't be too long from this time on before they would be taken into exile. So here was an example to them of how not to live, not only to Jotham, not only to the leaders, but also the people. Because they could see what was going on, how they were behaving, and how God was punishing them. His son, of course, Ahaz, followed the bad examples instead of his father Jotham. So this passage is important for us and raises these issues for us in terms of how we're going to live our life, who's going to influence our life. What examples are we going to look at? What examples are we going to heed in terms of good or in terms of bad? And so in this passage, we are taught, first of all, in terms of Jotham's conclusion with respect to the basis of his life. How was he going to live? What was going to direct his decisions in his life? And so the question of right principles comes up. And we're told in verse 2 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That was his method of what to do and what not to do. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And as I've said, the world is full of conflicting ideas of what is truth and in terms of what we believe and what is right behavior. And our society is absolutely confused. The shocking thing is, most of the time, our society goes against what God's word says. I mean, it's okay for some people if they want to, you know, keep these commands, but don't go telling us that we have to, too. So, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's fine for you. If you want to live that way, that's fine. But don't you dare tell us how to live our life. And we can go down, of course, the commands. I mean, now, of course, we're faced in our state in terms of the legal court case, currently faced with the question of human sexuality with respect to the definition of marriage. And so they think that isn't a settled thing. That isn't an absolute truth. No, it's up to us to invent what we think is suitable for us. Suitable in the sense that no single person will be offended. We want a moral code that will say no to no one. And so our society, and indeed it's a reflection of the country too, because that issue is not just faced by California, it's faced by all the states. And that's just one example. And as I say, we can multiply those examples. And that's a question then that faces not only our society, but in particular our youth. How are we to live our life? What is true? What can I bank on? What is absolute truth? And of course, our society ridicules that. There is no such thing as absolute truth, except that statement that they make, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And so they, in a sense, take the world off this solid foundation that God gave when he spoke from Mount Sinai, and it places the world on this sea of relativity. So that no one can get the right answer. Nobody is told what is right. They're just told to do what they think is right. And of course that happened in Israel too. Earlier in its history, in the book of Judges, where we're told everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I mean, talk about relativity in terms of absolutes, morals. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so whenever we speak to people, this whole issue of the basis of our morality comes up, or for that matter, just the basis of truth. Remember, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? But the Lord Jesus Christ answered that question in a very divine setting. Because if we look at John chapter 17 in the Lord's high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ prays that his people may be sanctified by your truth. And then he goes on to say, your word is truth. So in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly and emphatically equated truth with the word of God. That's where truth is. But of course the world will not accept that. The world, like Pilate, disdains any claims to truth. That truth is simply, as I said, relative. But Jotham, we're told, took as his basis of truth that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And later on in verse 6, we're told that he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. In other words, when he's making plans of what to do and how to do it, he did it before the face of God. He did it before God. He did it according to what God has revealed. Just like his father did, as he learned from Zechariah. So the Lord has given us his ways in the scriptures for all of us to read and all of us to obey. But of course, it should not surprise us that unbelievers reject that standard, even as they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. Jotham was confronted, as I said, with Israel, who rejected the prophets and indeed God's word, who rejected God's house, because you remember they didn't go to Jerusalem. They built alternatives in Bethel and Dan, idols. And so Jotham is surrounded by these people, but he makes a clear choice, a clear decision, namely that the standard of truth of what was right or wrong was to be judged by what the Lord saw, taught was right. And that is given to us in the scriptures. And that is what Peter, of course, impresses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when it says that scriptures are not the words and the wisdom of men. I mean, that's what the world does. I mean, after all, the world doesn't want to be saying God is, God doesn't know what he's talking about, so we don't have to do what he says. I mean, they can't say that. That's just unthinkable that anyone would say that. So what do? You make the words of Scripture words of men. Now you're free to say you disagree with them. Because now we're just disagreeing with men. Right? And so that's why the battle so often comes down to this. Whether the Bible is a word of God, which they will always reject. And they will argue and argue and argue until they're blue in the face that it is just the wisdom of men. And that's said with a pinch of salt, because they don't see that as wisdom at all. And so they see them as just, well, ignorant. They just didn't know any better. I mean, they tried with what they knew. And so we just have to, you know, think of their quaint answers and take them just as that. But in our enlightened state now, we should be able to see that they were wrong. And so for you believers to look at the Bible and elevate it to such a level is just pure idiocy, given all that we know now. All the experts that we have now, all the things that we've learned, as though we've learned anything. And if we judge by society the way that it is, then we would have, again, it's like our political system, right? We want to trust the government that is in trillions and trillions of dollars in debt, and they want to tell us how to live our life in terms of money. I mean, that's like the mole situation. The world wants to tell us how we ought to live, but when you look at their society, you look at their families, it's broken, absolutely broken. What credibility do they have? Not at all. No, the scriptures are not the wisdom of men, as Peter says. He says, it's not of any private interpretation. The scriptures are not a product of somebody's private interpretation. No. We were led by the Holy Spirit. This is the infallible word of God. The Ten Commandments haven't changed since God uttered them from Mount Sinai. Not one iota has changed. And it never will. Because this is the absolute truth of God. So Jonathan made the right choice with respect to principles. What is your basis? When you think to make decisions, when you think about your acts and your thoughts, what is the basis upon which you make those decisions? Is there any fear of God in your decision making? Do you say, no, I shouldn't do this because God's word says it's wrong? Even though it may be advantageous to me, pleasurable to me, but God's word says it's wrong. Am I going to do it anyway? When you do that, you have changed your basis to what you want and you desire, as opposed to what God says and what he demands. Now, it's a question that you face every day. It's not hypothetical. It's very practical. It's decisions that and thoughts that you have every day that have to be done according to God's word. And that's what Jotham did. He did what was right in the sight of God. He checked to make sure that what he was about to do was right in the eyes of God. Jotham was committed to the ways of the Lord. And we do well to follow suit. But not only in terms of right principles do we see this displayed in Jotham, but also in the right patterns. We read in verse 2 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. See, the Lord is so gracious that not only does he provide us with truth, right principles, but he also provides us with right patterns, examples, real life examples of how it is that we're to live our lives. And as I've said, God has wonderfully provided for us in terms of when we are born, we're born into a family. We're born to parents that have a sense of what is right and wrong, and they try to instill that in their children. I don't know of any parents that purposefully raise their children and say, you know, teach them everything that's evil. I mean, I know they're imperfect, obviously, so that by their example, they give teach them bad things. But generally, the desire is for the well-being of the child. And even if we're doing something evil, we don't bring it to them and say, look, this is what you ought to do. And we're embarrassed about it, so we keep it to ourselves. But we want them to be different. And so God has provided. And even more so, of course, with respect to Christian families, that God has provided us with parents that love the Lord and they know his law and they seek to raise their children. That we're to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. We're to teach them what is truth in terms of God's word. We're to impress that upon them in many ways, not only in terms of teaching, but impressing that. And when they're young, disciplining them to that. So they may walk in the ways of the Lord and by practical experience come to see that following the Lord, in a sense, is the best policy. We have a church full beyond that, beyond our families. We have a church full of examples of all ages, of all different stations of life, all facing different situations in their lives. God has provided examples for you to watch. We can't sit in church and just look at ourselves and become introspective and then come and leave that way. No, God has blessed you with all of these members so that you may learn vicariously through them. So when people are sick like Tina was, we could benefit, we could learn, not only in helping her, but seeing how the Lord helped her go through those problems. And when people get various diseases, as you know, we have plenty of those in our own experience, in our own congregation, we ought to look, how are these people responding? Maybe they need help. And so we're there to encourage them and comfort them. But on the other hand, we're there to learn as God works his grace in them. We're to learn from them. And we're to be encouraged and built up in our faith. So that if such a thing would happen to us, we are sure, confident, that just as God helped that person, then God will help us too. That's the communion of the saints, people of God. It's to learn together. It's to grow together. And sometimes we're the ones that are suffering and going through it, and others are learning, and we're learning as well. And sometimes we learn when others are suffering. But collectively, we have to be in touch. We have to be engaged in a congregation. If we just come and leave, you're not benefiting from that. Not at all. And so God has wonderfully provided for us this wonderful community, not perfect, you understand, but a wonderful community in which God is leading his people. And so as young people, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't listen to the world as over against our parents, that we listen to the world as over against our church and think that we're kind of oddballs here, but the church knows best. And so we hear one thing in the church, we hear one thing at home, but we hear absolutely the opposite in the world. And we're tempted to go with the world. The world is so cool. The world is so pleasurable. The world is so free. They don't put these limitations on us. And so we're just aching for the time that we can get out of home and perhaps even out of the church and live our lives in the world. People of God, you have, as youth, you have the most wonderful blessing to be raised in an environment that points you in the right direction and shows you in real life events the genuineness and the power of the gospel. You need to take seriously these privileges that you have so that you don't forsake them. But it's not just the young people. It happens with adults too. They are faced with a similar kind of temptations to go with the world, to do what the world is doing. And they see the struggles that they have, and they see the way that the world deals with it, and they think, well, you know, the church is telling me this, but it's so hard, it's so difficult. I mean, I don't even see an answer down the road. But the world has such an easy answer. I mean, that's the way marriages are these days, isn't it? I mean, who wants to go to counseling? Who wants to work at these problems when you feel so much dislike towards your partner? The simple solution is, like the consumer society we live in, just scrunch it up and put it in the bin and start again. But does it work in the world? I mean, do they stop with one divorce? No, they don't. Now, it's a lot easier. You get married to somebody else. Well, these they don't even get married now, right? They just live together. Well, anyway, we get married and we try it, and as soon as problems come, and you think, oh, no, you know, now that I've done it once, it's easy. Oh, get rid of that one too. And on they go. It doesn't work. I mean, if you see a world out there is so wonderful and it's so peaceful and everyone's having a wonderful time and they're so content in their lives, that would be one thing, but nobody is. Why would we be tempted when the Word of God tells us very clearly and shows us very clearly in this one example of Uzziah that God is angry and condemns them? So here was a leper. You want to be a leper? And that's not the end of it, you understand. That's just a sign. But to be under the wrath of God? Jotham was committed to the Lord and therefore followed in the steps of his father because he had been obedient by learning the Lord's will and living it. He did not think his father was old-fashioned and that he would chart his own path. People of God, who are you imitating? I mean, who do you look up to? Who do you seek to follow in your life as young people or even as adults? Who's your ideal? Now, Jotham looked to his father. But on the other hand, it wasn't blind obedience. In other words, Jotham did the way what his father did, but he didn't do it in such a blinded way that whatever his father did, he did too. You know, as we say about people that follow someone else, we say, well, you know, if he jumped off a bridge, you wouldn't jump off a bridge, would you? Somebody said, yeah, not twice though. Unfortunately, that's what happens. You do, right? But we don't want people to do that. I mean, our brains need to be working. We need to be actively engaged in everything. We ought not to be blindly following anyone. I mean, how is it that we get these cults? It's because people have shut off their brains and they're following this person. I mean, we have that in our own backyard, don't we? In terms of camping, I mean, people followed him, but first he was saying good things, so people followed him. But somewhere down the road, they switched their brains off. Oh, we can trust him now. And they follow him off the cliff. So, yes, we're to have examples in the church and our parents, but even with our parents, we're not to do everything that they do. What about when they make a mistake? Are you going to follow them? No, not at all. No, they are examples to us, but our basis is the Scriptures. And when they deviate from the Scriptures, we're not to go down that path, however much we love them. Remember, we're to be obedient to our parents as unto the Lord, in the Lord. That means what they ought to be telling us is what's in line with the Scriptures. And when they deviate from that, then we're to say, no, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. However much we love you, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he did. He followed his father Uzziah, except he did not enter the temple. He didn't go in and do what his father did. He didn't become proud. He didn't say, I can also burn incense because I am so great. I've had all of these victories. No, no, no. He learned not to do that. And so he refrained. He learned from his father's mistakes. And so you too, as I say, yes, we need to have the right basis. Yes, we need to have wonderful examples that are given to us. But we're never to shut off our brains. We're never to shut off looking at the scriptures. You remember how the scriptures commend the Bereans? Because they had the Apostle Paul, and he preached to them. But it says they were better than others. Why? Because what they heard from Paul, they did not accept without any checking. They went home and they read the scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was in line with the Word of God. And so that ought to be happening in your life all the time. You ought not to be saying, oh, but we know the pastor for 12 years and he's been faithful in preaching, so he must be right, he must know his stuff. I mean, he went to seminary. And so whatever he says, that's what we're going to accept and that's what we're going to tell other people. No. So you need to check everything that I say with the scriptures. And you need to check whatever you think also by the scriptures. Your thoughts are not sanctified either. You can be wrong as well. And so we need all to come back to the scriptures all the time. And so Jotham did not fail to take note when his father failed to obey God. And how could he ignore that? I mean, his father was a leper, it was clear. But that it's not always clear, you see. Every person that disobeys God in the church isn't struck with leprosy. So you have to evaluate what people do in line with the scriptures. And sometimes they disobey, and we need to be sad about that. And if we are in a position to encourage them not to do that, then we ought to do that. But the church, of course, has that responsibility ultimately. But we as believers do too, admonishing one another, calling one another to account. In other words, to obedience to God's word. But finally, we are to avoid crowds, because we're told that even though he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he followed his father except when his father went astray, but now notice what he said, but still the people acted corruptly. So here's people that didn't learn the lesson. Even though their king was struck with leprosy and they no doubt heard what had gone on, they did not learn. And what exactly did they do? Well, we read about it in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 35, where it says, you remember what Uzziah's sin was? He burnt incense. Well, what did the people do? They burnt incense and offered sacrifices on the high places. They did exactly the same thing, except they didn't go into the temple. But they were doing the same thing on the hills all around Judah. The very same sin. And though he was struck with leprosy, it didn't seem to have much impact upon them. Even though it had impact upon his son, the king. But no, they didn't. And so they continued disobeying God. And as you know, not only did Israel go into exile, but after a while, I think 100 odd years, Judah went off into exile too. So here's God providing all these warnings, and people are just blindly going in that direction and suffered for it as well. And finally, we have the right purpose. There was victory in life. We read that Jotham enjoyed prosperity in terms of his building plans. He undertook such plans, as we said before, with his father, in order to protect the house of God and God's people, because they were intricately connected and involved with God's redemptive plan. And so God was committed to them and especially the kings, because, of course, it was from that line that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. So he served then to promote God's redemptive purposes. And it's vital that we see our life also then as service to the Lord. Whatever we do, we're doing for the same purpose. We're doing for the God's kingdom. We're doing for God's purposes, his redemptive plans. Often people leave a legacy or live with their legacy in mind. They want to be remembered by their friends or perhaps even by society in general. But we're told that Jotham lived and acted with one thing in mind, and that was to be an instrument of God. And so the important thing is not the legacy that we leave on earth. I mean, that's what we're, that's what people in general are taken up with. You know, as one person said, you know, just to think on those terms, what would you want on your gravestone to be remembered by? I mean, in one sense, that's a beneficial exercise. But the thing is, it's a legacy on earth that we're leaving behind. What we ought to be concerned about is what legacy do we have in heaven? How are we going to be remembered in heaven? Not on earth. Jotham did not only obey when it was easy to do so, but even when obedience involved great risks. So he went to war for the Lord. He didn't go to war for empire-building reasons. He went and fought the enemies of God. And there's a risk in that, as we all very well know. He fought against the Ammonites and ensured that they were not a threat by exacting tribute from them and therefore keeping them in their place. It wasn't so long, of course, that they rebelled, but the intent was right. It was to keep them at bay so that they would not infiltrate God's people and destroy God's purposes. Jotham lived his life and ruled according to the ways of the Lord. All his wars and ways were recorded. And it's no different for you and me. Everything that we say, everything that we do, all our motives are written at large, such that every idle word we will be called to give an account. They are written in God's book. And one day they will be opened. So not only were the king's acts and deeds recorded, no, yours are recorded too. And so we need to take very careful note of what we do and how we live our lives. But it wasn't just victory in life that he enjoyed. He enjoyed victory in death. Jotham, it says, rested with his fathers and was buried with them in Jerusalem. In other words, in honor. He was buried with the king. Remember, his father was not buried in Jerusalem. He was buried in a field because he was a leper. But Jotham was buried in Jerusalem with the kings. And that's indicative of his place, of course, in heaven itself. When we walk with the Lord on earth, we can look forward to walking with him in heaven. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Jotham walked in the ways of the Lord and honored him in all his ways. And the Lord honored him in his death as he was buried with the kings. But when we walk apart from God, apart from the Lord in this world, then it's a guaranteed thing that you will never walk with the Lord in heaven. You will be separated from him for eternity. Just as you pushed him away in your life, he will push you away in heaven. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. No. If we're to have comfort in life and in death, then we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to behave in such a way that is according to His truth, that He's so wonderfully given to you in His Word, and that He wonderfully displays for you in the lives of His people all around you. People of God, not only do the Scriptures speak about the kings for their own sake, as it were, no. They are examples to you of how you ought to live. Prepare your ways before the Lord. Do what is right in His eyes, and it will be a blessing to you, and you will be a blessing to them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us Your truth so clearly, for preserving it for so many hundreds of years that each of us can read it at leisure. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us a desire, that You would help us to understand, as Moses taught, that the words that are presented to the people are words of life and death. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would shut our ears to the nonsense and the error of the world, and that we might fix our minds and hearts on You. And Lord, that we would live according to Your truth. And we pray that You would grant us Your Holy Spirit, because we know that just having Your truth is not enough, but we need our hearts changed. We need a new nature. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit will do that work in our hearts, so that we desire to love Your law, to meditate upon it, and to live it day by day. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the privileges that we have of hearing Your word, of seeing it in the lives of others. And Lord, we pray that it would encourage us in the way of holiness. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.